Good morning, Open Door Bible Church family. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in Him. I'm excited to be able to start this morning a new sermon series with us as we are continuing in this quarantine, this time of being in our homes together with our families. And I wish we could still be together this Sunday morning with one another, worshiping together in person, but we will continue to trust the Lord's timing and His direction. And please continue to be in prayer for your church leadership team, for the elders, for the deacons, as we make the best decisions we feel prayerfully that God would have us to make as we continue suspending activities at the Open Door Bible Church facilities for the time being. I'm thankful, though, that we can still study God's Word, that we can worship Him together, that God is not confined to brick and mortar. And I thank the Lord that we can worship Him today in the spirit of truth because Jesus is alive. And last week was Easter Sunday, and I thank God that Jesus is still risen. And that is what is going to guide even our focus this morning as we look into 2 Timothy. I'm excited to begin a study with us as a church family, and it'll take place on Sundays and Wednesdays in 2 Timothy. I'm going to entitle this study Essentials for Christian Living. We've heard this word essential quite a bit, have we not? Essential jobs, essential things that we need to buy. And I was able to go out shopping yesterday and be able to get some more essentials for our family. But there are essential things that we need in our Christian life if we are going to live for the glory of God. And I think 2 Timothy lays that out very well for us. We'll do a little background, and for those of you who were with us on Wednesday, you may be thinking, Pastor Sam, didn't we already cover an introduction to 2 Timothy on Wednesday night? And yes, we did, and yet I failed to hit the record button for our Zoom meeting, and so I didn't want the rest of our church family who wasn't able to gather together with us on Zoom, I didn't want them to feel left out or to be a little behind, and so today we'll be going over that same passage that we looked at on Wednesday, but we're going to also have a different focus as well, a little more stuff added to this message. So those of you who are here Wednesday night, don't feel like, oh, we've already heard this before, let's just stop listening. I hope that this will be an encouragement to all our hearts. We're going to look this morning at the comfort and the responsibility of eternal life. We who are Christians have been given God's gift of eternal life, and that is a comfort to our hearts, but there is also great responsibility that comes to a Christian, one who has been given God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. I'd like to read those verses, have a word of prayer, and give a little background material to this book, and then we will jump into looking at this reality of the comfort and the responsibility of eternal life. Verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is available to all of us in many forms today. Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to truly focus our hearts and minds on the truth of your word this morning. I pray that your spirit will teach us and instruct us and illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we will truly understand what your word wants us to know, and that we also pray, God, you will give us the strength and the grace and the mercy to obey well what you have for us in your word. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts this morning will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy. Obviously, this is a second letter that Paul has written to Timothy. 1 Timothy was written earlier in about around 60 AD or 62 AD, we believe. And this book, 2 Timothy, was one of Paul, it was Paul's last letter that he wrote that we have recorded for us that is in the canon of Scripture. And this was written again to Timothy. This was written while Paul was under arrest in Rome, probably under a second Roman imprisonment, probably on a fourth missionary journey, which we don't have recorded in the book of Acts. If you remember, when the book of Acts ends, Paul is under house arrest in Rome, but then history seems to show that Paul was released after that house imprisonment, and we believe he went possibly to Spain on another missionary journey, and we find that he now is imprisoned again for the sake of the gospel in Rome, and it is made apparent to him he is on the understanding that soon his life will end. And so he writes this letter with a very serious tone to it, but also a very close and intimate, loving tone as he writes to Timothy, who he calls his beloved child. We see Timothy often with Paul on his missionary journeys. We see that Timothy joins Paul in Acts chapter 16 when Paul is beginning his second missionary journey. And we'll talk a little bit later about about Timothy and his background, as he was from the town of Lystra. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and so he had a blended family in that sense of a Jewish and Gentile family. But we see also that he inherited from his family a love for God. God worked in his heart, and through his mother and through his grandmother Lois, who we just read, he was raised in a home that loved God, that loved the God of Israel. And we see that he came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul saw Timothy as his child in the faith. And Paul was a mentor to Timothy, just like Barnabas took Paul alongside. Soon after Paul came to Christ, Paul took Timothy under his wing and helped disciple him and helped train him in gospel ministry. And Timothy was with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. And Timothy was right there, a close part of what was going on in the ministry of Paul. We see that Timothy now is pastoring in Ephesus. And we don't see Ephesus mentioned here in the text, but we find that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to be the pastor of that church. Now, if you think of Ephesus, what comes to mind when I think of the town Ephesus, or the city Ephesus, is the book Ephesians. And Paul had a ministry of several years long in this city, a major city in Asia Minor, right on the coast of Asia Minor. In Ephesus. It was an important city in that day, and it was a trading city, had much commerce, but it was a sinful city that needed to be saved from its sin. And Paul helped plant the church in Ephesus. He spent several years, at least three, and then more time with this church. It became to be a very close church. This church loved Paul. And as they saw Paul take a stand for Christ, they saw the faith that Paul had. These people believed in Jesus, and Paul was able to instruct them in deep truths of the gospel. The book of Ephesians is written with you can tell that this church understood the gospel well, as Paul was able to go deep into doctrine and then into how they live out this doctrine in their lives. And now Timothy is the pastor. And in the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, we see Paul challenging Timothy to be faithful. At the close of this letter, he asked Timothy, if at all possible, to come visit him one last time before Paul is executed for Christ. And so this is really a farewell letter, so to speak, of Paul, knowing that Timothy might not get to him in time before his execution would take place. As we come to our passage this morning, we're going to take some time to break apart what Paul has in each of these verses. We see this greeting, and many times in a greeting to his letters, we can find also the focus that Paul wants to have for this letter. And I think we see this here as we finish verse 1, and as we go through the first several verses into this letter, we see the focus that Paul has for Timothy in this last letter. The big idea, I think, that we want to walk away with from, or we can walk away with from this passage this morning is this: Christians must never stop believing in Jesus Christ. Christians must never stop believing in Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor Sam, of course Christians must believe in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus? It's more than just praying a prayer. It's more than just reading a doctrinal statement. It's more than just saying, well, this is what I believe. It's more than joining a church. It's more than being baptized. Believing in Jesus Christ means that your entire life now as a Christian is lived in faith to Christ, living by faith, even when times get difficult. And I think 2 Timothy is a very good letter for us to study together, because we are not able to be together. Just like Paul wanted to be together with Timothy. He wanted to be with him. He longed to be with him, but he couldn't. I pray that we are longing to be with one another. I know I am longing to be with you and to worship Christ with you, to hear you sing, to just see your face, to hear how things are going in your life, to see the joy in your face as we sing and worship Christ together. Paul longed to be able to do this with Timothy, who he had with him. Timothy had been with him for many years as a son in the faith. And so we as Christians must never stop believing in Jesus Christ. I think we'll see that in these seven verses. First of all, today, I would like to have us see three things, three ways in which we must remember that we are called to never stop believing in Jesus Christ. First of all, I think we can see this morning that God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is our most essential need. God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is our most essential need. Now, Paul is going to remind Timothy and those who read this letter of his position as an apostle of Christ. And as often Paul does in many of his greetings, he could have just said, Paul to Timothy, this letter of Paul to Timothy, but he adds some extra words. And these help define what this letter is going to focus on. Also, it's going to show us what was near to Paul's heart at the time of this writing of this letter. If you look in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. We see here that Paul makes a statement that, first of all, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. This word apostle means sent one. And when he says he's an sent one, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, we understand this word Christ is the word for anointed one or Messiah. So Paul says, I am an apostle of Messiah Jesus. Now an apostle, the office of an apostle, is one that required this individual to have seen Jesus Christ and to also have been commissioned by him. This is why the office of apostle does not continue today. It was for a limited time. Remember that there were 11 disciples who had became 11 apostles, and then they voted, or they chose through prayer, that another man would take the role of Judas, who had committed suicide, Judas Iscariot. And so Judas Iscariot, who was truly not a true disciple, a true apostle, Matthias was chosen by the early church, selected by God to be the 12th apostle. But then Paul comes on the scene, and we'll look back in Acts chapter 9 in just a little bit as we see how he becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we see that Paul had this office, but he was sent by Christ. He was chosen by Christ, we'll find later, but he was sent by Christ Jesus. But then he says also he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, but secondly, he's an apostle by the will of God. By the will of God. If you'd like to turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 9, or I'll have the words on the screen hopefully for you as well. In Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul, who is converted and becomes Paul. If you remember back in Acts chapter 9, Paul is breathing out sufferings in verse 1, or breathing out threatenings against the early church. And he has been on a hell-bent journey and a mission to eradicate the church of Jesus Christ. He hated everything to do with Christ, Jesus. He hated the thought that Jesus himself would call himself the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and he hated anyone who would hold to what he thought was a blasphemous position to think that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. But we see that everything changes for him on the road to Damascus. And as Christ meets him on the way and saves him from his sins and opens his eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is, we see that Paul believes in Jesus. And we see that he's also struck blind as a result of seeing the brightness of Christ's glory. And as he is in Damascus now blind, we see that he is meditating for several days on the truths of Christ. And I imagine there was much regret in his life as well for how he had harmed and fought against Christ and his church. But God sends a man named Ananias, if you remember, in Acts chapter 9, verse 13, to go and to see Paul and to lay his hands on him. And God will miraculously take this blindness away from Paul. Ananias, you remember, was a little hesitant to do that, a little nervous. And we understand why, because Paul had been killing and murdering and imprisoning Christians. And Ananias wasn't sure if this was really true, if this was a trap. If you look in Acts 9, verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So when Paul, coming back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, says that he is an apostle by the will of God, he, I'm sure, is going back to this reality that God chose him. According to God's will, God chose him to be a special instrument, a special servant of God's, who would carry God's name, carry the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He would be the one who God would use to advance the gospel and to help start spreading the gospel into all regions of the earth, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea and Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God had Paul be that special chosen instrument of his. And there would be suffering along the way. Paul's ministry was marked by suffering. And this book, 2 Timothy, is going to remind Timothy to stand strong through suffering, not to be surprised with suffering. And I think this also will encourage our hearts, I pray, as we also, many of us, are having to suffer and deal with the trial that of being away from one another and other things that have accompanied this COVID-19 quarantine time. But we see that Paul, going back to him referring to himself, he says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, but here is where we see this focus on eternal life, as a reminder of the fact that God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is our most essential need. Look at this third way Paul describes himself. "I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." And look in verse 1, he says, "according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul was about to die, and it's no surprise that eternal life would be heavy on his mind. But he's not just thinking of himself. He's thinking of Timothy. He's thinking of the church. He's thinking of all who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have received God's gift of eternal life. He says, "I am an apostle. I'm sent by God according to his will, and I'm here according to God's promise of eternal life that is in Christ Jesus." The only reason Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the only reason he had been chosen by God, is because God had a plan to give Paul his gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You've received God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this fits. It says God's promise. We see that in Titus chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'll have it there. The words are on the screen for you. But in another letter written right between 1st and 2nd Timothy is another letter written to a young or a pastor in Crete named Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's greeting says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested this promise of eternal life in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. When God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life, it was a promise, and God keeps his word. We do have eternal life if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We think of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is a promise of eternal life to all who will call on Jesus' name. We need to realize and rejoice in the fact, but realize that God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is our most essential need, and praise God that he has given that to us if we are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, therefore, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal, or the promised eternal inheritance. If you are in Christ, you have an inheritance waiting for you, eternal life in heaven. And it was promised before we believed. It was promised all the way back, we see, to Adam and Eve, when God would send a promised deliverer, a Messiah who would crush the head of Satan, who would crush and put to death death itself, so that we might believe and have eternal life. We see as we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul focuses on this reality that he is an apostle, but it's all according. The reason he's here is in accordance with God's promise of life, eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul was willing to suffer for Christ, because he wanted to tell people there is something you need, and it is eternal life, and it is only through Jesus Christ. And thank God that he has given us eternal life through Christ. It is the most essential thing we could ever need, and God has met that need through Jesus Christ. So as we think of all the needs we have today, there's toilet paper, there's food, there's all these things that we consider essential that are hard to come by. Thank God that he did not make eternal life hard to come by, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He gave his son for us in our place on the cross. He rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And God has met that most essential need, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We see as we go on in verse 2 that Paul says, now I'm writing to Timothy, my beloved child. And before we read the rest of that verse, I want to focus really briefly on this phrase, my beloved child. Paul loved Timothy. He had a very close relationship with him, as we mentioned before. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, we see a small picture of what Paul really thought about Timothy. As he was writing to Philippians, he hoped to send Timothy to them, to encourage them, to let them know how he was doing. And so he writes in verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul had a deep love and a concern for all the churches that God led him, to minister to. And that, I think, passed on to Timothy, or maybe it was part of Timothy's spirit already. He had a tender, compassionate concern for the welfare of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul saw him as a son, working with him, with Paul being his father, in gospel ministry. But as we move on to our second reminder, our second focus this morning, we need to remember our big idea once again that Christians must never stop believing in Jesus Christ. First of all, we saw that God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is our most essential need. Secondly, we can see from the text, and we're going to walk quickly through verses 2 through 5, we're going to see that God receives all the glory for blessing us with the essentials for Christian living. God receives all the glory for blessing us with the essentials for Christian living. And 2 Timothy is going to be full of listing a long list of these essential blessings. But it's not all. You read throughout Scripture and throughout the Bible, we see God blessing us with everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some of these essentials this morning. Jumping back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 2, the last part of verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To Timothy, he prays that God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace would be evident in his life. And it all comes, all those come from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. We think of God's grace, God's undeserved favor, God's mercy, him not giving us what we deserve as his wrath coming upon us, the peace that we have with God. I think Paul is making the point here that all this comes through Christ Jesus. The only way we can have peace with God is for him to show us his grace and show us his mercy. For by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is not of our own doing. It is not by works. It is all of God's grace, lest we should boast that we saved ourselves. Here, Paul lists grace, mercy, and peace. And these are common things that Paul includes in his greetings, but we dare not walk past the fact that God has given us all the grace, all the mercy, and all the peace that we could ever have through Christ. These are essential, definitely essentials for the Christian life. And thank God that he's promised to keep giving us his grace and his mercy and peace as we put our faith and trust in him, as we continue to believe in Christ, as we live for his glory. Paul says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul here is making it clear again to Timothy, I serve God, I am his servant. He is master and I am his servant. I'm an apostle and I serve him. But he also says, as did my ancestors, and he looks back to a godly heritage that he had who served God. But then he also says, I serve God with a clear conscience. In Acts 24, verse 16, Paul said, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Let me tell you, this is a big reality for us, is it not, with this COVID-19? How do we look to God for wisdom to have a conscience before him, but also before man, respecting the authorities that God has set up, but also knowing that we must obey God rather than men? And how do we have that perfect balance? Paul, this was a constant burden for him, that he would operate his life and his ministry in a way where he had a conscience that was void of offense before God most of all, but also towards man. We need to pray. So that means the words that we say, the comments that we put out on social media, the thoughts that we have, even if they don't come out of our mouth, the thoughts that we have towards government officials or towards even those who disagree with us perhaps on different areas of how we should be quarantined during this time, we need to make sure that we have a conscience that is void of offense before God and man. And God gives us grace to be able to live that way. He shows us mercy, and even, I think at times, the peace in our hearts, he allows his Holy Spirit to prick us and cause us to have some unrest in our soul if we have sinned against him or others in any way. But Paul wanted to thank God that God gave him a clear conscience. We know this doesn't mean that Paul was perfect. It means that when Paul's conscience was not clear, that he would repent, he would confess his sin, he would ask others to forgive him, and then he would go forward with a renewed, clear conscience. It's important that we live with a clear conscience before God and man. But he goes on to say that I remember you, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. And so as we think of verse 3, we see another essential gift or essential need that God gives us for Christian living, and that is prayer. Thank God that we can pray night and day, anytime, 24/7 to God, and he hears us. And here Paul is praying for Timothy. I want to thank those who've been praying for one another in our church family. Keep praying for one another as God would allow you the time of the day and the time of the night to pray to him. We see grace, mercy, peace, most of all, eternal life, and we see prayer. Essentials that God has given us for Christian living. In verse 4, he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. We understand that joy is not based on our circumstances. So Paul is not saying here, I don't have any joy, but if I see you, Timothy, then I'll have joy. He's not saying that. He's saying, I want my joy to continue to be filled, to be continued to be filled. And if I were to see you, there would be another aspect of my joy being full. God has given us joy. a joy that no circumstance can take away. Paul here is in prison awaiting death. Timothy was overwhelmed with the responsibilities of pastoral ministry. He was a younger man, and we see in 1 Timothy that Paul tells him, don't let anyone despise your youth, but you be an example to those, even those who are older than you, of faith and good conduct toward God and man. God gives us joy. Thank God for the joy that is ours in Christ, because he is risen, he is alive. We have an eternal inheritance awaiting us, and no circumstance in this life can take away our joy. But also he goes on to talk about faith. And I think this here is where Paul starts to transition now to the clear focus of his letter for Timothy. And he's going to remind him of his sincere faith, of his faith in Jesus Christ. We see in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was very sincere in many things. I want to back up. There was one thing I forgot to mention. I wanted to, in verse 4, you see, Paul said, I remember your tears. I was wondering as I was reading, so what tears? I mean, I know Timothy, he must have been an emotional man and nothing wrong and being emotional, having sympathy and crying. But we see, I think, that Paul is probably referring to Acts chapter 20. Remember, Timothy is in Ephesus, and in Acts 20, we have a record of Paul leaving Ephesus for the last time and never going to be able to come back. God had made it clear to him. And so as he was on his way to go to Jerusalem, he was able to dock in by Ephesus or near there. And the elders and the leaders of the church in Ephesus came to come see him and visit him. And we see that there was much weeping on the part of them as they said goodbye to Paul. If you look in Acts 20, verse 36, after Paul had given the elders great exhortation and really, in a way, encapsulated 2 Timothy, what he had in 2 Timothy, into a couple verses, in verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. We see that as they accompanied Paul to the ship, there was weeping and mourning, knowing that they would not see Paul again this side of heaven. And Timothy was there. And he, I believe, was weeping along with them. And then as he was left in Ephesus to be the pastor of that church, he longed to be and to see his spiritual father, Paul, once again. But looking down to verse 5 now and moving on to this faith, and this is an essential quality, an essential gift that God gives us so that we can live the Christian life as he's called us to live. Verse 5, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We see here that Paul, as Paul reflected and thanked God in verse 3, that he had ancestors that served God. Now he goes to Timothy and says, you also have had ancestors, you had relatives, even recently, that have served the Lord. Your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois, they had a faith in God that is sincere, that dwelt in them, that took up residence in them, just like we are taking up residence in our homes and quarantining ourselves in our houses. Paul says there is a sincere faith that has taken up home in Lois and in Eunice and also in you, Timothy. And in light of that, he wants to tell Timothy, you do not have to yield to fear. You do not have to give in or be controlled by fear. And this leads us to this third reality. That third, God promises that Christians will never have to be controlled by fear. God promises that Christians will never have to be controlled by fear. Notice I didn't say you won't be controlled. There are some Christians that sadly allow themselves to be controlled by fear, dominated by worry and anxiety. But you don't have to, God says, because you are in Christ and you do not have to be controlled by fear. If you look in verse 6, he says, for this reason, looking back to verse 5, this faith that is sincere that dwells in you, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We see here that Paul is going to list three more things, essentials, that God has given us so that we can live the Christian life if we ought. He's given us power. He's given us his love. He's given us self-control. But we see that there's a responsibility. We must live correctly in light of what God has given us. Next week, or actually on Wednesday, we're going to go to verse 8 through 14, and we're going to see how Paul carries us into clear exhortation for Timothy to make sure that he is careful to guard this gift, this entrustment that God has given us, this gift of being ordained into pastoral ministry, this ministry that God has given him. Be careful, Timothy, that you live out well what God has given you. Now, all of us are called to pastoral ministry, but God has given each of us the gift of eternal life. He's given each of us a gift of ministry. We are all in the ministry in some facet. And God wants us to live well in light of this calling he has called us to. It seems that Timothy was afraid. It seems that there were situations that could cause him fear. Paul was about to die. This could have been fearful for Timothy as well. Where would he go? He did not have his mentor anymore to write letters to him or to encourage him. There were fearful circumstances surrounding. There were people who were not loving God and who were oppressing the church. There were unknowns, like we have today with this virus. But Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. We see in verse 6 that he says, I want to remind you to fan into flame, to light a fire, to be on fire for God with this gift. I believe this gift he's talking about is not salvation, but is the gift, the calling to be a pastor in Ephesus, the gift of being ordained to ministry. If we were to go back to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, we see that Paul, in this first letter, encourages and exhorts Timothy. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And here we see this gift mentioned again, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So in verse 14, here he's talking about this elders laying their hands on him. And as often as we do in our churches today, when a man is ordained in a gospel ministry, there is the laying on of hands, and it shows that we are giving the authority based upon this person's calling to gospel ministry. We are blessing them and putting on them and saying, we affirm that we see aspects in this man's life that he is called to ministry, that God has called him to ministry, and that he will serve God well as a pastor. We see that this is what Paul is referring to more than likely. He says, I want you to remember that. Remember that calling God's given you, Timothy. Be on fire to fulfill this calling that God's given you. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. We see that Christians, God promises Christians that we do not have to be controlled by fear. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the end of the earth. We see that when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power of God flowing through us, the dunamis, the supernatural power of God. This love that God gives us is a love for God and a love for others. It's agape love, self-sacrificial love. And self-control. This has the idea of sound judgment, discipline, self-control. The Oxford Dictionary has this definition for that word spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. This has the idea of, and I quote, those qualities regarded as forming the typical elements in the character of a person. You notice in your Bible, spirit has a small s, not a capital S for the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is that when you are in Christ, God changes the way you think about God and the way you think about life and the way that you live because you are believing in Jesus Christ. Christians never stop believing in Jesus and living a life of faith. And when we live a life of faith for the glory of God, he gives us a new mindset and he daily renews our minds through his truth, through his spirit, so that we now have a spirit, a mindset of power,
God's power flowing through us and God's love flowing through us and the fruit of the Spirit, self-control flowing through us. So we do not have to be controlled by fear, but when fearful situations come, we have a self-control that causes us to look to God and to trust Him. We need this now more than ever as we see many Christians and many unsaved people around us who are struggling with fear. God says, don't be controlled by fear. Christians, I have given you my eternal life, my grace, my mercy, my peace, prayer, joy, faith, power, love, and self-control so that you do not have to be controlled by fear. So we see once again this big idea. We are reminded of this fact that Christians must never stop believing in Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you this week is this, that as you read God's word, as you read through 2 Timothy, and I encourage you to read 2 Timothy if you can once a day. It's only 4 chapters long. It's only just over 80 verses long. This is one that we can read through very quickly, maybe even a half hour. But I pray that you'd read this each day. But as we read God's word, may we have faith. May our faith in Christ grow so that we will not yield to fear, but that we will remember that God is good, He's in control, and that He loves us. God has given us, as we see in these first 7 verses, some very essential things for Christian living. He's given us eternal life. That's where it starts. And He gives us His grace and His mercy and His peace with Him. He has given us prayer. He's given us joy. He's given us faith, power, love, and self-control. So as you go through and you enter into a new week, where there are unknowns, don't live in fear. Rather live by faith, knowing that God is good. And when you feel fearful, when you feel afraid, when you feel that you may say something you ought not to say or think something you ought not to think, run to 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 7 and just thank God for what He's given you in Christ and help Him to give you a conscience that is void of offense before God and man. May we, as God's church, never stop believing in Jesus Christ and the way that we talk, the way that we think, the way that we live. If we do so, we will be living for the glory of God.